This morning, we'll consider the very last of the seven miraculous signs from John's Gospel. This is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. As you know, each of these seven signs that John includes in his gospel had the purpose, a twofold purpose. One was to reveal the glory of God, and we'll see that very much stated in our passage this morning. And the second purpose was to engender faith in the hearts of the followers. In fact, we saw the purpose statement of John at the end of the gospel, and there we recorded that he recorded these miraculous signs so that we would believe in Jesus and have eternal life because of that belief. This morning we're going to begin our story of the raising of Lazarus at verse 17. But first, let's give a little bit of background to this story. Lazarus, as you may know, had two sisters, and the family was personal friends of Jesus. We see a couple of stories involving the family and Jesus in the Gospels. One of the most popular stories is the story of the tension between Mary and Martha when Jesus visited their home one day. If you remember that story, Jesus was in the home visiting with them. Martha was in the kitchen, and she was a little upset. She was upset because Mary wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and just enjoy his teaching. Martha was in the kitchen trying to get the work done, and she actually wanted Jesus to tell Mary to come help her in the kitchen. Jesus, however, told Martha that Mary had chosen the better path and that it would not be taken away from her. Our story today, however, is a sad story. There's a death in the family, and there's sorrow that comes in that event. Now, we read that the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in a village called Bethany. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, at this point in time, Jesus was still in his traveling ministry. He was out amongst the people, teaching them, healing them. At this moment in time, Jesus is in the region of Perea, which is over on the other side of the Jordan River, east of the region of Judea. It was about a 10-hour journey to travel from Bethany. Again, Bethany is right outside of Jerusalem. A 10-hour journey to go from Bethany to Perea. We read that when Lazarus becomes very sick, the sisters sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would come quickly to be with the family in this time of need. Now, when word of Lazarus' sickness reached the ears of Jesus, he replied, verse 4 now, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You mentioned a moment ago that one of the purposes of the seven miraculous signs in John's gospel was to reveal the glory of God. This is what we see here. Jesus is drawing attention to this purpose. What would transpire is that Lazarus would die and Jesus would bring him back for the glory of God. Well, the next thing that happens is a bit unexpected. Instead of immediately returning to Bethany in order to be with the family, Jesus actually stays 2 more days in Perea, continuing to minister to the people there. After those two additional days, Jesus then says to his disciples that they need now to go to Bethany. The disciples ask, well, why now? And Jesus indicates that he knew that Lazarus had died soon after word of his sickness had been sent. And he also knew that if they delayed a couple of days in Bethany, that would allow 4 full days to pass before they arrived in Bethany. Now think of the scenario here. It takes about 10 hours to travel from Bethany to Perea. That's a day's travel time. Then we read that Jesus decides to delay 2 full days before responding. And then Jesus and his disciples travel to Bethany. Another 10 hours, another travel day. This gives us our 4 days. Why does Jesus wait a full 4 days to pass before he arrives in Bethany? Well, it may have been because of some of the Jewish practices and beliefs that were emerging at this time. Now, we do know that it was very common in Jewish practice to bury the dead immediately. The body of the deceased would often be placed into an open-air tomb on the day in which they died. This is what happened to Jesus. On the day in which he died, they quickly found a tomb to place him in. Now, when it comes to some of the beliefs about death, found in the Jewish culture, one of the common beliefs that was emerging at this point in time was that the deceased, the soul of the deceased, would hover above the dead body for 3 days, hoping to re-enter the body. However, after those 3 days, the body of the deceased would then begin to decompose. You know, the Jewish people did not practice embalming. So after 3 days, the body would begin to decompose, and then the soul of that person would depart. So why does Jesus wait 4 days before he returns? Well, it's because he knew that Lazarus had already died soon after message had been sent, and he also wants to make sure that the full impact of this miracle that he was about to perform would be seen in the people there. After 4 days being in the tomb and then being brought back to life, this would be a tremendous sign that God was in Christ Jesus. It would indeed bring glory to God. It would be a great proof, a great miraculous sign, as John is describing this, that Jesus was sent by God. Here's another interesting feature of this particular story. John tells us, he tells the reader of his gospel, he tells us that Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, whenever you're reading your Bible and you come upon a little detail like this, you should always ask yourself, why? Why is the gospel writer putting in this little detail? He must be doing it for a reason. Why did John feel it was important to tell us that Bethany was only or less than 2 miles from Jerusalem? Well, I think it's because of the fact that this miracle will take place in the very heart of the Jewish world. It doesn't take place in Jerusalem itself, but it takes place just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. It might as well have been Jerusalem itself. We read in our story that many Jews from Jerusalem went to Bethany at the death of Lazarus in order to comfort the family, to be with them. Lazarus must have been a very well-known person. many Jews from Jerusalem came to Bethany. Now, these many Jews that's being referred to here were probably not the enemies of Jesus. They were just probably friends and family and other acquaintances of Lazarus who knew Lazarus and who were willing to travel from Jerusalem to Bethany. So, when the miracle takes place, 4 days after his death, what do we have? We have many witnesses to this event from the city of Jerusalem. This is powerful testimony that it will be hard to refute. In fact, later on, the enemies of Jesus will be very upset about this particular ministry or this particular miracle because they could not refute it. In fact, they will go on later and try all the more to kill Jesus. They even want to kill Lazarus to kind of get rid of the evidence. Think about this. If Jesus had raised someone from the dead in far-off Perea, and just the news of this had arrived in Jerusalem, the Jewish leadership could have easily dismissed this as a hoax. Oh, Jesus went over to Perea. He's surrounded by his followers. They claim that someone was raised from the dead. Please, no one believes that. That's not what happens here. Jesus comes from far off Perea to Bethany, a stone's throw from Jerusalem, and he brings someone back from the dead. Many Jews from Jerusalem are in Bethany with the family. They are there on that fourth day when Jesus arrived. You can't easily dismiss that story as a hoax. Again, always look for the little details in the story. Well, let's begin our story, starting now at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Let's look at one more Jewish practice that will kind of give us a better picture of our context here this morning. Now, in Jewish funerals, these were events that often lasted for 7 days and an entire week. It was very common for family and friends to come to the home of the family that had experienced this death, just to be with them for that whole week. Again, we read that many Jews came to the home of Mary and Martha just to be with them, to mourn with them. They would have stayed there the entire week, again, according to Jewish custom. They would have been there on that fourth day when Jesus arrived. And during that week of mourning, it was common for families to clear the furniture out of their homes. And all of the family and the friends would gather around. They would sit on the floor, or sometimes they would sit on low stools on the floor. And the family would sit there surrounded by their friends for days. Sometimes they sat in silence. Sometimes there were some tears and some moans. Sometimes a chorus of wailing would break out. But for an entire week, they sat there together. And this was the process of mourning for the death. And so when Jesus arrives, we get the impression that Mary decides to stay there in the house with the other guests, sitting on the floor, continuing that process of grieving over the death of their brother. Mary, on the other hand, felt it was important for her to get up, to leave the house, and to go out and to meet Jesus as he was arriving. And listen to the first words that come from the lips of Martha as she greets Jesus. Now, verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Well, how are we to understand those words from Martha? Is this a mild reproof from Martha to Jesus? Or is this simply expressing the wish that Jesus would have been there earlier and been there with the family throughout the week? I did a lot of reading on this passage, and there's a lot of different ideas of what exactly is going on here. She seems to be saying that if Jesus had been there before Lazarus had died, maybe Jesus could have prevented the death. But even now, however, she knows that God can do whatever Jesus would ask. We do get the impression from later on in the story that Martha doesn't seem to think that Jesus is going to bring him back to life that very day. But let's go back to the first words that she did speak to Jesus. She says to Jesus, first words out of her mouth, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Could that be a mild reproof? We're not certain. But here is the point that we do know. Here was a sister who was grieving, who was in the midst of her sorrow. These are words that express her deepest emotions. It expresses her grief over the death of her brother. She seems to be telling Jesus just how she feels. And here's the great part. Jesus can accept that. He's not troubled by her words. He allows her just to express what is in her heart. You know, God wants all of us to have that kind of relationship, just to tell him how we feel. He wants us to express our deepest emotions, even if in the midst of those emotions, we aren't able to really form our words well, even if in the midst of those emotions our words are a little bit on the edge, it's okay. God accepts our words. He accepts our expressions from our heart. Martha says, "If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died." Have you ever felt that way? Where were you, Lord? You came too late. Where were you, Lord, when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage was falling apart? Where were you when my parents got divorced? When my father became an alcoholic? Where were you when I was cheated out of that promotion that I felt I so deserved? Where were you, Lord, when my child drifted away? We can express those feelings. We can express that grief. But notice here, the Lord accepts what Martha has to say. He doesn't challenge her. He doesn't correct her. Last year, we did our study in the book of Psalms. And I remember in many of those Psalms that we studied, David was often the writer, and David expressed what was in his heart. And when you read those words, you're kind of taken aback at times. You're saying that to God? Yes, David knew he could say that to God. It's not sinful to tell God how we really feel. He wants to hear how we really feel. I shared this illustration last year when we were doing our study in the Psalms. One of my favorite movies is a movie called The Apostle. And in that movie, I think Robert Duvall is the main character, and he is someone who experienced some infidelity in his life and some rejection, and he lost quite a bit. And there's one scene in the movie that's very, very powerful. Sonny, his name is Sonny. He's upstairs, and he's praying, and he's stomping around the room, shaking his fists. He's actually yelling at God, asking God why his marriage fell apart, why his church ministry fell apart. He's yelling and screaming at God, and the neighbor calls. And Sonny's mom is downstairs, and she's in bed, and she picks up the phone, and the neighbor starts complaining about all the noise and the ruckus coming from the house and you know, how that was bothering them. And the mom says, "That's just Sonny. That's how he prays." And she hung up the phone. She hung up the phone. And the look on her face just kind of communicated it all. She was pleased. Her son was talking to God. Her son was yelling at God. And that was a good thing. That's Sonny. That's just how he prays. We can pray to God. We can express God. We can share our deepest feelings with God. How does Jesus respond to Mary? He says to her, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." To this, Martha replies, verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, Jesus is telling Martha that Lazarus will rise again. However, Jesus meant something different by this than what Martha understood. Jesus was saying that Lazarus, that very day, would be restored physically to life. Now, she understood Jesus to be talking about some event that would take place at the last day, at the end of time. You know, it was commonly understood within Jewish thought that God would one day restore all things. There would be a general resurrection at the end of time. This is a belief that grew out of the Old Testament. It's affirmed as well in the New Testament. God will restore all things in the end. So there will be this general resurrection at the end of time. Martha believed that. Martha believed that. And she thought that that was what Jesus was talking about when he said to her that her brother will rise again. It would be similar to you and I trying to give comfort to someone who had just lost a loved one. And in trying to give them some hope and comfort, we would to remind them that, you know, one day we will see that loved one again. But that is not what Jesus meant when he uttered those words to Martha. So he then will speak up again and offer some words to clarify what he meant. Let's look now at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." When I envision this exchange, I picture Jesus leaning in toward Martha, looking deeply into her eyes and saying in a very reassuring way, "Martha, I am the resurrection, the life." The resurrection is not some distant reality that you will someday experience. It is this person who is standing in front of you right now, holding your hand. "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the fifth of the "I am" statements that we find in the Gospel of John. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago the significance of these "I am" statements. Jacob, this morning, as he did his devotion, referred to the significance of that "I am" statement. This was God giving his personal name. Jesus is now adopting that very name of God for himself. John includes these seven I am statements in his gospel as he includes the seven miraculous signs in his gospel. If you recall, in that discourse after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. After he brought the sight back to that man who had been born blind, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the great shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. And now as we come to John chapter 11, Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. In each of these cases in which Jesus uses that I am statement, Jesus is not talking about some distant and detached reality. He's talking about himself. He's uttering these words to Martha. He's saying that the resurrection is not going to happen someday. He's not saying that he's the cause of the resurrection. His words carry much more significance, much more forth. He is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the bread of I am the light of the world. He is these things in himself. And when we are in Christ, when Christ lives in us and we in him, all of these things become even more real, more intimate for us. The bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, they dwell in us as we are in Christ. This is much more significant than viewing these things as somehow caused by Christ or ushered in by Christ. Christ is each of these things in himself and then and thus in us as we are in Christ. What else does Jesus say to Martha? Again, let's finish verse 25 and 26. First he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on to say, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, the vocabulary between those two statements seems very similar, but Jesus is really saying two distinct things here in this passage. First, he is affirming the physical resurrection that we will one day experience. Yes, we will experience a physical death. That is, of course, unless Jesus comes back before we die, but we will one day experience a physical death, but that physical death is not our final end. We will again physically experience the resurrection at the end. When we did our series on 1 Corinthians, we looked at that wonderful resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in that chapter, Paul's main point is that we look forward to that day when God restores our physical bodies at the resurrection. Remember how that chapter ends? Verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul is saying that the last enemy, death, is defeated in Christ. And that we need not fear physical death because we will experience a physical resurrection. But going back to the words of Jesus, now verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, this speaks to our spiritual life that we enjoy when we are found in Christ. That spiritual life that we enjoy, it begins the day that we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that eternal life goes on. It doesn't begin when we get to heaven. It begins on the day in which we believe. And nothing can take that away. Nothing will disrupt that. Even physical death does not change the spiritual life that we enjoy in Christ. Jesus wants Martha to know this eternal life. So he puts a question to Martha, the very last part of verse 26. Do you believe this? Again, the purpose statement of John's gospel. These things were written that you may believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? Martha's answer, verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. We're going to conclude this morning with verse 27. Although we do know in the remainder of the chapter, Jesus will go on to minister to this family. In a moment, he will meet and comfort Mary, the other sister. In fact, she asks the very same question of Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus goes on to bring comfort and encouragement. In fact, in the midst of this whole story, we find the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. You know how many times I've heard students at school suggest that we use that verse for our memory course for the week? Jesus wept. You know, it's interesting. Jesus knew how the story would end. But he still wept with this family. Why? Because he cares for us. He loves us. In fact, when those who were with the family bringing comfort to them saw that Jesus wept, their response, see how he loves him. Jesus wept with this family because Jesus loved them. He was grieving over a friend who had died. Jesus does the same for us and with us. When we weep, Jesus is broken as well. Jesus feels our sorrow. He weeps and he grieves with us. But Jesus also looks past that day of mourning to that future day when God will one day wipe away every tear and fill our hearts with a joy that will never end. Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Death is inescapable. Jesus will help us to face death, to overcome those times of grief. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, we've had two families at Fremont Christian who have experienced a death in this last week. Two students. One whose mother passed away after a long illness. One whose father died very unexpectedly. In those times of facing death, in those times of grieving, Jesus wants to bring us the comfort. He wants to show us how to overcome death and to see beyond that death to the life and the resurrection that will follow. Jesus will bring Lazarus back to life. He was saying to all those who had come out, you see what I can do here with Lazarus now? I will do that with you later. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus brought Lazarus back. Jesus himself comes back. He himself raises from the dead. And Paul tells us in Romans that we too will know that resurrection. Only Jesus has the power over life and death. The resurrection of Jesus altered the course of the universe forever. He's ready even now to bring spiritual life to us, to raise spiritually dead people to spiritual life, and he will stand ready to be for us the resurrection, the life, to give us that eternal life when we believe, when we trust. Let us find hope and encouragement in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, in the demonstration of Lazarus being brought back from the dead as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us hope, for bringing us life, for hearing us when we grieve and hearing us when we struggle with the challenges that we face. We read that Jesus wept. He felt our sorrow. He identified with our sorrow. He embraced our sorrow. He weeps with us. But he also restores, and he brings back to life. He gives physical life. He gives spiritual life. And Father, we can know these things as we trust, as we believe, as we feel embraced by the great love of Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.